let's open our Bible to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I have been sharing with you some benedictions in the Bible. Now, there are a lot of them. There are a lot of benedictions in the Bible. In the Old Testament and the New Testament. One of the things that God commanded of Aaron and his sons, and the very first benediction that God gave in the Bible in number 6, was how that it was their responsibility to take the revealed blessing of God and pronounce those blessings on the people. And that was something that I had to learn as a preacher, that was one of my solemn responsibilities, is the responsibility of being a blessing and bringing blessings into people's lives. All of the churches that Paul wrote to, he always pronounced blessings on those churches. The preachers that Paul wrote to, he pronounced blessings, benedictions on those preachers. As we'll see tonight, the people that Simon Peter is writing to, he's pronouncing these benedictions, these blessings upon people. And I'm praying that God will help me to learn from these great blessers in the Bible and these great blessings, these benedictions they pronounce. I'm praying that God will help me to be a better blesser. And as I go from place to place, my desire and prayer is that people will be blessed. I want God to bless you. I want you to receive the blessing. I want to be a part of God's blessing into your life, pronouncing His blessing, using His benedictions. And so we're studying just a small portion, just a fraction of those. And we're going to study one of Peter's benedictions here in 1 Peter chapter 5, just reminding you, if you haven't picked up on it already, benediction means a pronouncement of blessing. It's a God bless you. So I've entitled this little study on the benedictions, God bless you. That's what I'm praying for. That's what I'm here for and what I'm preaching for. That's why I'm preaching these blessings, that they might become your blessings, and that God will bless you richly with them. Now, tonight I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter number 5, and I want to lay special stress on verse 10 and 11 and the benediction or blessing that he pronounces there, verse 10 and 11. But I think to understand this benediction in verse number 10 and 11, we have to back up and read verse number 8 and 9 as well. So let's read tonight here in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse number 8. And reading down through verse number 11, verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'll stop reading there. The particular benediction, of course, is in verse number 12. Where Simon Peter calls on the God of all grace to bless them with this grace, this all grace, by making them perfect, strengthening, establishing, and settling. This is a benediction, a word of blessing. And I think that what has piqued my interest in this benediction, this word of blessing, what has piqued my interest in it so much is the context in which this benediction is given. And of course, the context, I hope you noticed here, is to those who are suffering. The blessing is pronounced on those who are suffering. This is the suffering benediction of the Bible. And to me, I find this interesting and intriguing that in the midst of the suffering, and for people who are suffering, God has a special blessing to give to these suffering people through Simon Peter. We don't normally associate the blessing of God on our life with times and seasons of suffering, do we? We would normally think of suffering over here and then the blessing of God over here, and that suffering and blessing would be mutually exclusive. In other words, that you couldn't experience suffering and blessing at the same time. But when you read this benediction, in fact, when you read Peter's whole first epistle here, 1 Peter, you'll find that he is constantly talking to them who are suffering, who are struggling as believers, about the blessing of God upon their life. Back in chapter 3, in verse number 9, he says that those who are suffering will inherit a blessing. We have been called to inherit a blessing. Normally we think that whatever the blessing of God is on our life, that certainly is not going to involve suffering. We normally think that the blessing of God on our life is that that is going to insulate or isolate us from suffering. The blessing will keep us from suffering, and yet Simon Peter says there are some blessings that you can only receive from God when you are suffering. Maybe you have been here this week and you have heard me attempting to bless you with these Bible benedictions, and maybe you haven't been blessed yet. Maybe your heart has not been able to receive these benedictions because of some particular trouble or trial in your life, some problem that you're going through, and maybe your trouble and trial has robs you from being blessed. Maybe you just feel like, number one, that you're not blessed. You know, most people who are suffering, they don't even think that they can even see how blessed they are. It doesn't matter what we may be going through tonight, we're still a very blessed people. Don't let your troubles and trials rob you from the fact that you are already blessed by God.
Amen. Right.
But number two, if you have troubles and trials tonight, don't let that keep you from being blessed with these benedictions, and especially don't let that keep you tonight from receiving the blessing that God pronounces, particularly on those who are suffering. So I would say to you tonight, as we notice three things in this benediction, I would simply encourage you from the very beginning to see your trial, to see your own suffering. He talks in verse 10 about suffering. He uses that word. Verse 9, he speaks of this suffering as afflictions that we are enduring. I want you to see tonight in that that God has a special blessing for you. And I hope that your heart is not so discouraged and downtrodden that you cannot receive the blessing of God on your life in suffering. As I go around from church to church, it almost feels like to me, Brother Earl, it just feels like in the average church that there is a spirit of depression and discouragement that is hanging over that church. In some places that I go to preach, as much as I may pray and as much as I may study and as much as I may try to preach and bring a blessing into their life, they're just too discouraged. They're just too depressed. They're just too downcast to even receive a blessing from God. I hope that's not the case in your life. I hope that even in the midst of your difficult days and your difficult seasons, that your heart is open to the blessing. Now, I want you to see first of all tonight, in this word of blessing to those who are suffering, there is what I'm going to call the grievous reality behind our suffering. Number one, there is a grievous reality behind our suffering. And if we can understand the reality that is behind our suffering, we can still be blessed in the midst of our suffering, yes, because we have this insight that helps us understand what is behind it.
That's right.
I want you to notice in verse number 8, the grievous reality behind our suffering. Simon Peter tells these believers, here's why you're suffering, here's why you have afflictions, it's because you have an adversary.
Yes, sir.
Your adversary, the devil, there is an adversary that is against every one of us tonight, that Simon Peter, Brother George, Simon Peter describes our adversary, the devil, as being like a roaring lion. There is a lion after us tonight.
Yes,
and he is seeking tonight whom he may devour.
Yes, sir.
You know, there is on the one hand, there is a discouragement in that. You come to church and you say, do you expect me to be blessed? For you to remind me that there is such thing as a devil out there, and this devil is a lion, and he is a roaring lion, and he is seeking to devour us, seeking whom he may devour. What encouragement could we even get out of that tonight, knowing that there's a lion after us? There is a devil who is still on the loose that wants to consume every one of our lives. That doesn't sound like very good news, does it? But in fact, there is good news in this warning that Simon Peter is giving to us, because it gives us a reference point from which we can understand where all the trouble in our life is actually coming from. It's coming from the devil. We do have an adversary. And to know that is helpful.
Yes.
Because if we're not careful tonight, when we suffer, when things go wrong in the world, or wrong in our life, or wrong in our family, if we're not careful, we won't look at what realities are behind that. We won't look at what the source of those troubles are. And if we're not careful, we'll start blaming all of that on God. You know, that's what people do, right? Things go wrong in their life. Things are wrong in the world, and they immediately begin to blame God for all of that and point an accusing finger at the Lord. It's amazing at all the things that God gets blamed with in this world. I have read from multiple sources that the number one reason that atheists claim they do not believe in God is because of all of the suffering that's in the world. So the number one reason, according to the atheists on this planet, that they just cannot believe in God is because there is too much suffering in this world. So you don't believe in God because you believe that God is the creator and author of all of the suffering that's in the world. If you ask most of God's people tonight why you do believe in God, most of them would say, because of all the suffering that's in the world. If you ask most people that really know God how they came to know God, they would attribute it to the suffering in their life that drove them into God, into believing in God.
Yes, sir.
Why are we so quick to put the blame and finger of accusation on the God of the Bible for everything that's wrong in the world? How is it that Satan can wreak so much havoc and carnage in this world and people be mad at God for it? Why is nobody mad at the devil?
Right.
I don't think that atheists are really atheists at all. I think they are anti-theists. I just think they're people who are mad at God. Why are there no anti-devils in this world? Why is there no anti-Satan movement in this world? Why is the whole world moving headlong to hell, following after Satan, worshiping Satan tonight, openly, overtly worshiping the devil rather than worshiping God, when the devil is the author of all of the confusion and heartache and heartbreak that exists in the world?
That's good.
If you hear an 8-year-old playing Beethoven's Fifth Symphony on the piano, and the 8-year-old is butchering and hacking Beethoven's Fifth Symphony all to pieces as they attempt to play, do you get mad at Beethoven and say, you know what, that Beethoven stinks, that guy didn't know nothing about music? Or do you say, this kid can't play the piano? I mean, who do you blame for that? I mean, is it Beethoven's fault or the kid that's hacking it up? If you fall out of here tonight and you're Lincoln Continental, then you get T-boned by a 1500 series Dodge pickup that you get you a Johnny Cochran slick lawyer and bring a lawsuit against Lincoln because you were T-boned by a Dodge in the middle of the highway. I have always thought it a strange thing why that everybody is angry at God. They want to point the finger of blame at God when we are told throughout the Bible that Satan hates the human race. He is wreaking havoc in the human race. Satan killed Job's family. He afflicted Job's body. He took away Job's wealth. Jesus talked about a woman who was bound in physical afflictions 18 years by the devil. Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, Satan will cast some of you in prison and kill others of you. Satan is our adversary, and he is the source of all of the grief and problems that lie in this world.
Yes, sir.
Might help you to get a little closure if you quit pointing your finger at God and being mad at Him, and you got mad at the devil and realized that it is not God who is your enemy and adversary. It is Satan that's out to get you, and he is a liar. I think it's interesting here in 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 4, Peter likens God's people to sheep. We are His flock. We are sheep. And Jesus is our chief shepherd. As sheep, we alone in ourselves are no match for a lion. Sheep are no match for a lion. We are told here by Simon Peter in verse number 8 that the lion, the devil, our adversary who is out to get us, is first of all an angry lion. He is very angry. Simon Peter said he is a roaring lion. See, lions do that when they're angry. Simon Peter said he's roaring. He is angry. We read in Revelation 12, I may have referenced this verse last night, that in the last days, Satan will become even angrier because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Folks, we are facing not just a lion, but an angry lion. But we are not only facing an angry lion tonight, we are facing a hungry lion. Because Simon Peter said that he is going about in this earth seeking whom he may devour. Satan is angry and he is hungry. He is angry at you and he is hungry for you. And he is seeking, if he can, to devour you. Satan wants to chew up and swallow down marriages, our children, our grandchildren, our churches, our preachers tonight. He wants to consume everything that is of God and everything that is good in your life and in this world. He is angry. He is hungry. We might say, to use modern vernacular, he is a hangry lion.
Yep.
Yes.
Yep.
Seeking whom he may devour. The suggestion in what Simon Peter says here, Brother Lester, is that there are some people in this world that he can devour, and there are some people that he cannot devour, and he is seeking those whom he can devour. I was wondering tonight, before I show you the second thing, what kind of person are you tonight? What kind of Christian are you tonight? Are you one of those that just isn't worth the devil's time? You've got too much backbone, too much God, too much grit, and too much grace about you for him to even fool with. He's looking for easy marks, those whom he may devour, those that he can devour. What kind of Christian are you tonight? Do you know any professing Christians? They just follow by the wayside. They're out of church. They're back to their old life. They're out there in sin. They won't come. They've been totally consumed. Do you know any professing Christians like that? That's not the Christian that we ought to be tonight. Number one, there is this adversary. I'm calling this the grievous reality that is behind us. But I want you to see number two, I'm going to call the glorious relief that is beyond our suffering. There is glorious relief beyond our suffering. Now I want to call your attention in verse number 10 to what Simon Peter says. Another point that he makes repeatedly throughout the book. Verse 10, with the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Notice that Simon Peter says to these who are suffering in this benediction that the God of all grace has called us unto his eternal glory. His eternal glory. And I want you to notice in verse 10 how Simon Peter is contrasting the eternal glory of God that he has called us unto and the suffering that we endure in this life that Peter says is only for a while. Do you see that? That he is drawing a definite contrast, Brother Lester, between a glory that is eternal and suffering that is temporal. A glory that God has promised, that he has called us unto, that is eternal, that is forever, and contrast that with the suffering in this life that is only for a while. What is the blessing in my son? It's knowing that whatever I am suffering has a time and term limit to it. It is only for a while, Simon Peter says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 6 and 7, that we are in a season of heaviness. If need be, you are in a season of heaviness. In other words, our times of heaviness and suffering are only for seasons. They are seasonal things in our life. Our key verse, only for a while. Does that sound like good news to you to be reminded?
Amen.
That even though it feels like suffering and trials just go on day after day, and week after week, month after month, and year after year, the Bible is quick to remind us repeatedly that our suffering is temporary. It is only for a time, but that God has promised. Simon Peter says here that God has called us to something that is beyond suffering in this life that Simon Peter calls the glory. The glory. Now there are 16 times in these five chapters that Peter references or uses the word, the reference to suffering. 16 times in five chapters. Suffering, suffering, suffering. All five chapters. Simon Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering and repeatedly reminds them that that's part and parcel of being a Christian in this life, that we suffer. That's just what, that's what. In fact, he goes so far as to say in chapter 4, don't think it's strange when you suffer. Like, you know, another word Simon Peter said, why are you always shocked when you have suffering in your life as a Christian?
Right.
You know any Christians like that? As long as everything's going fine in their life, man, they really love God and they love the church and they're faithful and everything's great. But anything bad happens in their life and they're like totally surprised. And they're always shocked, just blown away, just can't believe this could happen to them as a Christian. And next thing you know, they're out the door. You know anybody like that? I mean, they're in absolute disbelief every time anything goes wrong in their life. When God tells us that as a part of the Christian life, Simon Peter said, why are y'all always so shocked? Why do you think it's a strange thing for you to suffer? You're going to suffer in this life. Simon Peter goes so far as to say, and this would be shocking, I think, to the average Christian here in 2021, that it is the will of God. If it be the will of God, he says in chapter 3 and 4, that you suffer. In other words, a part of the will of God for our life in this life is that we are going to suffer.
Sure.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Have you ever accepted that reality in your life, that it is God's will for you as a Christian to suffer? But that in that, God is always assuring your heart that it is only for a season, it is only for a while, but he has promised you something beyond your suffering that he calls glory, glory, glory. When I was growing up, seemed like every other commercial on the television was Rolaids commercials. Y'all remember those Rolaids? For years, they always went this way. How do you spell relief?
R-O-L-A-I-D-S.
According to Simon Peter, if you are a Christ follower, if you are a true believer, you are going to suffer afflictions in this world with the rest of your brethren. Verse number 9, but God has told you how to spell relief. How do you get relief in this life of suffering as a Christ follower? Here's how God spells it. G-L-O-R-Y. Glory.
Yes.
Does that sound like a blessing to you?
Amen.
Glory.
Yes.
Glory. What has God promised to all of His people beyond this life and our suffering that we are going to enter into His eternal glory? It is His glory, eternal glory, that He has promised to give to us.
Yes.
Why do you think that Christian hymnody, our hymnals are so full of songs about heaven and about the glory land and, about the Lord coming back? And, why do you think there are so many hymns and songs like that in our hymn? Because those believers understood in times and seasons of suffering that there's more to this life than just this life. But there is another life that is beyond this life. And though this life is very short, the next life is very long, incomprehensibly long. And all that God has promised us in that life is G-L-O-R-Y. Glory. That's the blessing.
Amen.
Glory on the other side. Simon Peter said He called us unto Him. Called us. Over and over here in 1 Peter, these five chapters, Simon Peter reminds them that God's people are a calling. Well, everybody knows Romans 8:28, right? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Y'all getting this? Try to bless you.
Yes.
Everything may be smooth sailing in your life. I mean, maybe you don't have a problem. But you probably will before this week is up.
Yes.
Or this month is up. You might want to get a handle on it. You're going to need a call of glory down deep in your heart. Christians are people who are called by God. If you were to take your Strong's Concordance and do a concordance search of the word called in the New Testament, call or called, you might be shocked at how many dozens and dozens and dozens of times God refers to His people as those whom He has called with an effectual call.
Amen.
What does it mean to be saved? Well, there was a time in my life when I did not hear the voice of God. There was a time in my life when I did not know God. But nearly 36 years ago, through the preaching of the gospel, God sent an effectual call into my heart, and the Holy Ghost started calling me. He started calling me. And He called me to Jesus Christ. He called me to repent. He called me to believe. He called me unto salvation and gave me the grace to respond to that call to repent and to believe. And He's been calling me all these 36 years since with that effectual calling on my life. And one of the ways that I know that I'm saved is in the midst of difficulties and problems. There is a call deep down in my heart, a call that comes a ringing in an effectual way by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
That there is glory waiting on me beyond this life of promise.
Yes, sir. Amen. Hallelujah.
You have that call of glory down in your heart. Some God, that voice of God calling you into His eternal glory. God began calling me unto that glory all those many years ago when I was a 12-year-old boy, and He just kept on calling and calling. And I have found, and have you not found, that it is in those seasons of suffering that you hear that call to glory like you've not heard it before. You ain't careful, you'll get so tied up into this life like it's the only life there is. All your hope and all your joy, all your aspirations, expectations, and dreams are going to be tied to what's going on in this world. What's going on in your immediate future. Until suffering comes and breaks this world's grip on your heart and your affections. And you start getting blessed. You start getting encouraged by the voice of God that said, hold on, this ain't it. This ain't all there is to it. Call to glory. I like baseball. Do y'all like baseball?
Yeah.
I like it. I like watching baseball. I tried to play when I was growing up baseball. If you're on offense and you are the batter in baseball, you put the ball into play and you're first objective is to get to first base, understanding that everybody out there is out to get you. They want to put you out. And once you have made it safely to first base, your objective is to get to second base, understanding that there are 9 men out there on that field that are out to get you, and they want to put you out before you can get second. And once you get second, your objective is to get to third, understanding there are 9 men out to get you. Once you have made it to third base, you understand that you have one more. You've always had one objective in mind. There has always been one goal in mind, not just to get to first, second, or third. The goal was to get home.
Yes, sir.
To leave home.
Amen.
Getting home. If you ever played baseball or you watched baseball and you were like me, I think one of the most exhilarating things about baseball is that when the base runner has successfully reached first, second, and he is coming into third base, I always loved to see the third base coach when I was rounding third, headed for home. You know what? There's nothing like seeing a third base win. Third base coach over there windmilling the runner. There he is in the third base coaching box, and he's doing this number. He's pointing to home plate, and the runner rounds third, and this is what he's trying to do all the time. He's trying to get home, but there is someone over there giving the signal, someone hollering, "Go home! Go home! You be safe at home!" That's what the Holy Ghost is doing in the life of the believer tonight.
Yes, amen.
The world is out to get us and to get us out. But that call from God is calling His people home. He's telling us, you're going to make it home. You will be safe at home. Nothing can get you out. Nothing can stop you from getting home. And that effectual call, that call to eternal glory, is that voice of the Holy Ghost reminding us of glory, waving us to glory. Can you feel that tonight?
Thank you.
Number one in this benediction, there is the grievous reality behind our suffering. There is the glorious relief beyond our suffering. But lastly, let me say tonight, there is also in this benediction the gracious reasons that are beneath our suffering. There are gracious reasons that God has, purposes that God has that lie beneath our suffering that we are not always aware of, but would be a great blessing and benediction to our heart if we paid attention to what Simon Peter is telling us about these gracious reasons God has. Now, Simon Peter is very careful to contrast in verse 8 and 10 the fact that Satan is out to break us, to devour us. But even though Satan is out to get us, to break us, to devour us, verse number 10, God is going to use all of this suffering and affliction that has been perpetrated on God's people by the devil. God is going to use this, look at the exact wording of verse 10, to make you. The God of all grace who has called us unto His eternal glory, make you perfect. Establish. Strengthen. You know what God said through Joseph when Joseph spoke to his brothers, and his brothers, Genesis 50, you know, they were also afraid Joseph was going to seek revenge on them for all the horrible things they did to it after their father Jacob died. And you remember Joseph's response in Genesis 50, 20. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
Yeah.
You know, that's true. If you are a true believer tonight, that is true in your life every time. All of the suffering that is meant for evil, all the calamity that the world, the flesh, and the devil has perpetrated on your life, God is such a great and gracious God that by His grace, He is going to redeem all of the suffering that you've ever endured for your own good.
Yes, sir.
Satan is trying to break you. God is not going to let that happen if you belong to Him. Everything Satan is doing to break you, God, by grace, because He is the God of all grace, will make you.
Amen.
He will make you. Does that sound like good news?
Amen.
That there are positive things that we are not always aware of going on in our life every time we suffer, because the God of the Bible is the God of all grace.
Yes,
right.
Not just the God of grace. Simon Peter said he is the God of all grace. All of it. All of it. He's got all of it. John called it in John 1, grace for grace, meaning grace on top of grace and then another grace. God has grace and graces tonight you don't know nothing about. And you will never know anything about until you need that particular grace for some particular kind of suffering that you are enduring in your life. Did you know that it is suffering and different kinds of suffering that we have in our life that give us the ability and capacity to experience different kinds of graces that God has and gives that we could not know otherwise without that suffering in our life? Brother Lester and I were talking last night about when he had COVID and what a terrible experience that was, and how that for an extended period of time he was knocking on death's door, and that most of the medical experts dealing with him had written him off and given up hope. We're quite certain that he was a goner out of that, and God pulled him through, and God did a miracle, and God gave him grace. God let him witness, and God let him share to those people in that hospital. So much so that Brother Lester said, because of the grace that he experienced and the opportunity that God gave him through it, he would be willing to go back and do it again. Lord, if need be, do it again if it opens up this kind of door of grace. Isn't that really all of our experiences? If you're a true Christian tonight, you can look back over your life and particularly look at some of the worst things that you have ever been through in your life, some of the worst things that have ever happened. While you're going through it, it was an awful and terrible experience that you would not have wished on your worst enemy. But now, in retrospect, you can look on that and you can see the grace that God gave you to get you through it, and the things that God did to grow you, mature you, and make you what you are today.
Yes, sir.
Right.
Thank you. How many of us could go around this room tonight and testify a person of horrible things that have happened in our life and say, but now with 20/20 vision looking back, that changed me forever. That grew me in a way that matured me, to use Simon Peter's language, perfected me, strengthened me, established me, and settled me in a way that I could not have received that from God, that perfecting from God, this making and molding from God, if I had not gone through that. And if I had to do it again, I'd do it again because of the blessings that have come out of it. Could you say that to
me? Amen.
That's just how much grace God has, that you can go through the absolutely worst things, the most unimaginable things, only to realize that by going through that, God has a specific grace just for that, just for you, that you could not have received an experience from the Lord if you had not gone through that. And now, having gone through that, it has made you a better person. Yes. It has made you a better Christian. It taught you things about the Bible, about God, about yourself you couldn't have learned unless you went through that thing. Do you understand? That's what Simon Peter told me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, sir.
That in the worst forms of suffering, there are hidden blessings of God in that, because God has gracious reasons beneath it all. Whatever seems like evil that is meant by others for evil to you, God will redeem that by grace, has a grace for that that's going to be for your good. God is making you.
Yes,
sir. Doesn't always feel that way when you're going through it, does it? I've read it, and I guess I've heard it said, Brother George, but I know I've read it many times from many preachers where it says that, you know, preachers have said throughout church history, God can never really use a man until that man has suffered. God can never really use a man until that man has been broken. Then God can pour power. Then God can pour grace and strength into that man's life. You know, and I'm convinced that's not just true of Christians. I just believe that's true of all of us. There's just things that God is going to do in our life, great, glorious, wonderful, gracious things that can only be accomplished in us as we suffer. And there's just things about God that you can only experience. You cannot know Him in any other way except for what Paul called in Philippians 3 and 10, the fellowship of His sufferings.
Yes, sir.
There's just things about God, there are things about God in Christ you cannot know, you cannot experience. There are blessings, there are graces that are there for you, but you cannot get them without suffering. And once you have suffered and received them, you will always say, it was worth what I had to go through in order to experience and get that blessing from God on my life.
Yes, sir.
I have read the true story, this happened some years ago, about a poor, illiterate janitor of St. Peter's Cathedral, St. Peter's Church in London, England. 20-something years ago, I had the privilege of going to England and visiting a number of the churches. I did not go into St. Peter's, but we did go by St. Peter's. And I had read from multiple sources the true story several years back about the janitor of St. Peter's Cathedral. It's a massive, massive building right in the heart of London. And they have this janitor who had not been schooled even at the elementary level, and he could not read or write. He was a very good janitor, a very good custodian of the church. A very hard worker, but he couldn't read or write. And the rector, of course, if you've been over to England, you know that's the Anglican churches refer to their, what we would call pastors, they call them rectors. So the rector of the church, the high, mighty, wealthy, rich church, St. Peter's Church, there in London, found out that the janitor was illiterate and he was outraged. Brother Earl, he said, St. Peter's will never have an illiterate janitor do the custodial work in our church. So he fired him post haste, got rid of him. Outraged that he was an illiterate man. Couldn't read or write. How scandalous. Just a janitor. But apparently the rector thought they needed somebody that could read and write. True story. Once the janitor was fired, he took what meager savings he had amassed while being the custodian of the church there. Not a very high-paid job, of course, but he had been very frugal with what he had received. And he took his small little nest egg and invested it in a couple of business ideas that he had that immediately took off. He started a couple of businesses that became more businesses that became more businesses until he owned dozens and dozens of businesses worth millions and millions of dollars and became a multi-millionaire himself. He was sitting one day talking with his banker in the main banker's office there in London, this janitor turned multi-millionaire, and the banker said this to the illiterate janitor. So look at all these businesses that you have started, successful businesses, and look at all these millions and millions of dollars that you have made. Just imagine where you would be if you could read it right. And the old janitor looked at the banker and said, I know exactly where I'd be if I could read it right. I'd still be the poor janitor.
Amen.
Can you not say tonight some of the worst things? Maybe you've gotten fired from this job, or this happened, or that happened, and then this went wrong. You had no reference point for understanding why this could happen. How did this happen? What is the meaning and purpose behind that? Only years down the road to see that God was preventing you from some great evil, saving you from something, or preparing you for something better and greater that He had for your life. Can you identify with that tonight? God is the God of all grace.
Yes,
all grace. All of us. All of us. He's the only one that's got any grace, and He's got all the grace that there is. And He has every grace that any of us will need for any trial, any suffering that we'll ever undergo in our life.
Yes,
but you'll have to go through that suffering to get that grace. And I'm going to tell you, it's worth it every time. Worth it every time. That's the blessing. Are you with me? That's the blessing.
Amen. Amen.
God will perfect you, meaning He will mature you and grow you. He will strengthen you, establish you, and settle you. Is that something you're interested in? Being grown and strengthened, established, and settled by God? He does that by giving us perfecting grace, establishing, settling, strengthening grace. Seasons of suffering and trials. So I want you to stand and bow your head tonight, Pastor, to come and close the service. But I would ask you what your troubles are, what your trials are, what your difficulties are. What is it tonight that is robbing your heart and your mind of the benediction, the blessing that God has in your life? I would say to you, whatever you have identified tonight as your difficulty, your trial, your great burden that you're carrying, I would ask you to believe that God has a grace for that. God has a specific, tailor-made grace with your name on it. It's got your trial on it. If you can receive it, would you let God bless you? Real, real, real special. Grace from the Bible, I said on Monday night, is for sinning people. Grace from the Bible is for another kind of people as well, suffering people. Suffering people. God has special, special, special grace for you. And you'll only receive it from Him. I pray tonight that you'll be blessed by His glory and His grace. It makes your troubles and trials worth having experienced them to know God in a special way. Let your troubles and trials drive you to God. Let them drive you to His grace and His